But I think it's because I have that burden. I know that God wants to do works, and He wants to, you know, the goal is not to raise a record offering. The goal is to start new churches. And I know that we're going to be part of that. Our church is definitely going to be a part of new works happening right here in New London County. That's going to happen. It just is. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. Thank you, Pastor Greeley, for this opportunity to preach today. And I am feeling a little under the weather. I don't know if it's been 3 weeks, but it seems like it. Amen. Chris, good to see you today. It's great to have you today. Brother Chris Roll, good to see you today, man. He's like, why is he looking over there? Amen. That's right. Our church is growing enough to have two Chris's. Praise the Lord. Pretty soon we're going to have two Tammys and two Ashleys. Amen. That's all right. Praise the Lord. God is good. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to have to start calling each other by our last names. Praise the Lord. But we can't lose that family atmosphere. Praise God. Would you stand with me for a reading of one scripture? John chapter 15, verse 12. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's a high mark. As I have loved you. Then he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus goes on and calls them friends. He said, just in case you don't know who I'm talking about, you're my friends. You're my friends. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we ask you right now to come and help us. Lord, we need you, Lord Jesus. I cannot do this without you, Lord. God, we cannot receive anything without you. Lord Jesus, show us your love today. Bring us, Lord Jesus, to a greater place, Lord God, in you. We ask you, God, to do this right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do a work in our midst. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about greater. Somebody say greater.
Greater.
Greater. Many people, amen, I don't say everybody, but many people have a desire for greater. That's just something that's innate within us. We want something better. We want greater things. We want to get a greater paycheck. We want a greater house. We want a greater car. We want greater everything. And it causes a lot of envy. We look at our neighbor and say, oh, you got something better than me. And I want that. And that's a sin. That's called lust. That's called coveting. Amen. But it's not bad to want greater things of God. It's not a bad thing. Amen. It's that Paul even said, covet earnestly the best gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, we want to have greater things from God. We want to walk in greater truth. We want to have greater worship. We want to have a greater church. We want to grow. We want to grow great spiritually. The church wants to grow greater numerically. And God gave us this tool called evangelism. He gave us a tool called evangelism. It's for the church to grow. It's for the gospel to be spread. It's for the word to get out. And I want to encourage evangelism today. We haven't talked about evangelism or outreach or anything like that for a long time. But that's the purpose of the church, is so that the world can see the love of God. And I want to talk about the way that Jesus taught us to evangelize. Because really there's only one way for evangelism to happen. And that is through an overflow or an overabundance of the love of God. Evangelism does not happen unless there's an overflow of the love of God. When you love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your soul. You can't stop yourself from talking about how great God is and how good He is and how much He loves us. Amen. And that's what we are people that love God. We have the love of God. We love one another. Amen. We show love in action. Amen. I want to look here. The Gospel of John is to me the greatest documented proof in history of the love of God. And if you're going to start anywhere in the Bible, you should start at the beginning. Jesus is presented in the book of John right there from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is such a powerful truth for us to know, amen, the source of our love for God. Hallelujah. John, he seems like he's got this purpose to convey the gospel that God is love. And that love became man, the Lord Christ Jesus. And when you read John, you fall in love with Jesus. Because it's made clear that Jesus is the great God and creator of the universe. And that He didn't just stay remote or isolated in eternity, but He became flesh. He lived among people. He lived among man. He walked and He talked as a man. But He was also beaten and He was also mocked and He was tried as a man. And He hung on the cross and He died as a man. All to satisfy the wrath of God for our sins and in our place. All for love. And love was His purpose. John 3:16. We all know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is there talking to Nicodemus. He says, look at me. Look at God manifest in the flesh. I'm talking to you, Nicodemus. I became man. I became flesh so that I could die in your place to prove my love for you. Amen. In the book, The Wisdom and the Power of the Cross, Brother J.T. Pugh, great man of God in Pentecost, who's gone on to be with the Lord, he says the cross through which God proved His love stands for self-sacrifice. The cross is a principle that spawns true Christian character and generates the only energy or love that drives the church in evangelism. The only way the church is going to, if you don't love God, you're not going to tell anybody about God. But if you love God, if you adore Him, if you worship Him with all your heart, you see people having problems in this world, you can't help yourself but to say, I know the answer. I know the one who can solve all your problems. I know the one that can heal cancer. I know the one that can cause the blind to see and the lame to walk. I know the one that can raise the dead. I know the one that can heal depression and anxiety. We have this Jesus who is God in the flesh. Love became man. Love hung on the cross. Love bled and died. For you, for me, for our sins, and in our place. Hallelujah. This is the greatest message that this world has ever known. It's the greatest story that this world has ever known. It's the greatest event in history. Amen. It's the wisdom and the power of the cross. Amen. I didn't give you this scripture, but Romans 5:5 tells us exactly how love is conveyed to us and how it's planted in our hearts. But it says, Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. If you don't have the Holy Ghost today, if you've never experienced the power of Pentecost, it's here today. The gift of God is available today. The love of God is free today. You can have that new birth today. Let me have the whole bag of fishermen friends, Pastor. Thank you. This seems to be like the only thing that worked. Excuse me. Hallelujah. In verse 6, he says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Verse 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That word commendeth, it means to introduce. So God introduced His love toward us. Or it means to exhibit. He exhibited His love towards us. It means to stand near or to constitute. Amen. Love just wasn't available until Jesus died on the cross. Amen. But because of that great sacrifice for us who were sinners. Amen. And I'd have to say today, I still don't have the strength to save myself. I've been living for God for all my life, seems like. But I still don't have the strength to say that I'm saved without the Lord. Amen. You never stop trusting Him. You never stop depending on Him. Amen. The very breath that I breathe is His. He gave it to me. Amen. I still don't have the strength, amen, to get out of bed in the morning. He gives me life. He gives me breath. He gives me strength. Amen. And I love Him. Hallelujah. How can I convey it to you any better than that? Amen. That I'm fully and totally dependent on Him for His strength, for His righteousness, for His blood, for His Spirit, for His mercy, for His grace, for His love. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not even a question. God loves you. Hallelujah. And you know, if Jesus had just stopped at the death on the cross and then the burial, what would it have proved? Well, it would have proved that He loved us enough to die for us. And it would have proved that He loved us enough to sacrifice His life for us. But if He would have stopped there with death or even burial, it would only prove that He loved us enough to die for us, but not enough to live for us. But He did. He rose again to prove that we are worth His love. We're worth His life. We're not just worth His sacrifice, but we're worth Him living for us to ever intercede for us on behalf of us for our sins. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That word means that He holds us together with His hands. Constraint. If you look at it, it's like literally to hold together with your arms. To hold together like somebody holding on to something precious. That's what the word constraineth means. He loves us enough to hold us and to keep us in His love and hold us in His hand. Hallelujah. He says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." I wonder if there's somebody today that will stand up right now and say, "I want to live for God. I want to live for Him for my whole life. I want to give everything to Him. I want to live for You, Jesus. I want to live for love, God." Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I want to live for you, God. I want to live for love, God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. And he didn't do it just for a few disciples or for a few friends. You may be seated. But that many would come to believe. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And what God did, he didn't just do for that group of few disciples, and he didn't just do it for you, but he also did it for your loved ones. He did it for your co-workers, for the students you go to school with, and for the man walking. Thank you, Brother Ed. For the man walking on the side of the road. Hallelujah. For the homeless, for the prisoner, for the immigrant, for the president, and for the downtrodden, for the desperate. Amen. For all who call on his great name. He did it for many. He didn't just do it for the few here. He did it for the great, great crowd of witnesses. Amen. That called on his name. All of those that have gone before, great ministers and great preachers and great saints, amen. But also for all those, amen, here in New London County, and for all those around in the neighborhoods where you live, hallelujah. We can't get this mindset where we're just holding on to the few that are here, and that we don't walk out into the world and live in the world and talk to people about the love of Jesus. Amen. We need to evangelize this world because that's why he died. Thank you, Jesus. And this is why evangelism is so important. God has a plan to save every single person that draws breath, that is alive today, that's breathing. He has a plan to save every single person. It's never too late. That person might have told you, "I don't want to go to church 20 times, but they're here today. Praise the Lord. That person might have told you, amen, that you were, that the steeple would catch on fire and the lightning would come and strike the church. Come on. Keep reaching them. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He has a way. Amen. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Amen. No one comes to God but by Jesus. Amen. And he is the answer. Praise the Lord. The way that God wants every man, woman, and child to be saved is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That gospel that we experienced freely because of his love. But also that every single man, woman, and child can come to repentance and come to life through him. Amen. That's why we say that it's never too late. No situation is too desperate. Amen. Nothing, nobody's beyond the reaching of the love of God. Amen. And you know, God's not calling you personally to go win and reach the whole world. He's never called a single man to go and reach the whole world. You know, you don't have to go buy a TV station and broadcast to the billions of people. No. He's calling you to reach one with his love. One. Somebody say one. One by one. He's calling you to reach one. Praise the Lord. Make one disciple at a time. Praise the Lord. How can we do that? Well, that's an important question. You can only do it through the love of God. Without love, it's impossible. In fact, 1 John 3:16. If you memorize anything, memorize John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16. Well, look at all the 3:16s. Memorize them. But it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, Because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow, look at that. He required His disciples to love one another the way that He loved them. And He desires and requires the church that John was writing to us today to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. He's not requiring you to go hang on a cross. He already did it. He died once for all. He's not requiring you to, you know, give everybody all your money or no, He's not requiring that. He's requiring us to give. And it even explains that further. He says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Then he says, my little children, this is important instruction. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I love how Paul actually explains this in greater detail in the book of Colossians. What does it look like to love in deed and in truth? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says there's a whole bunch of things that you shouldn't do anymore. You shouldn't backbite. You shouldn't have strife. You shouldn't have, don't do this and don't do that. And he goes through it. I don't have time to read the whole list today. But he says, above all, we've got to put on greater love. We've got to put on charity. Colossians 3:11. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. If Christ is in everything to you, if He's just something to you, then it's like He's nothing to you. You say, oh, that's not true. That's not true, Pastor. Well, try it. Try it. See how your life goes. It's not easy to live for God if you just love Jesus a little bit. If you love Him with everything that's within you. It's so easy to love Him. It's so easy to live for Him. Praise God. Verse 12, put on therefore. This is what love looks like in deed and in truth. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Look at this. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do also ye. And above all these things. Said, I know I gave you a list of a whole bunch of stuff not to do. And I know I'm giving you a list of a whole bunch of stuff that's required of you. But above all, your purpose, your driving factor, your motivation is to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity connects us together as a church, as the people of God, like nothing else. Charity forgives. You know, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm not going to read it today. But it's all about perfect love. It's all about charity. Amen? And the love chapter it's called. But put on. You know why he wrote that to them? Because they needed a letter. They needed to hear it. They were not loving in deed and in truth. Amen? They were loving the world. They were loving the lust of their flesh. They needed to get this understanding. Amen. When he wrote this to the Colossians, he's giving them instruction because they know what love is. Amen. And he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, through the which also ye are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This is what love looks like. When everything you do, in word and in deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we put off that carnal, sinful thinking and we put on charity, it causes the world to see something that is not normal. The world does not have the bond of perfectness. I don't care how big your club is. I don't care how big your brotherhood is. The world does not have the bond of perfectness. But the church does, because we're one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't cut off our hand. We don't put out our eye. Amen. We're perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, that's good, but there was some times that I probably needed to be cut off, or I felt like I needed to be cut off. But thank God for His love. Thank God for that bond of perfectness. Amen. It's not normal in the world to see people love one another like you see here in this church. Amen. It's not common. It's very, very rare. Praise the Lord. You have a sisterhood and a brotherhood that transcends just brotherly kindness or just brotherly love. It transcends that. It goes far beyond that. Amen. It's the love of God in action in our lives towards one another. Praise the Lord. I know I'm just teaching here, but I can't get all excited and yell because my voice is messed up. But look, this is in John 13. This is what Jesus said even before our opening scripture. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. This seems like it's repeated. But we're talking about evangelism today. We're talking about greater growth. Growth personally, growth spiritually, growth in the church. Amen. We need growth everywhere. We need greater love everywhere. In our families. Amen. But look at this. This is what evangelism looks like. Next verse. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I looked at that. That word love is agape love. And it's love in action. And I'm saying, God, how is it that I can love? How do I have the capability to love my brother the way that you love me? Well, it's easy. When you have love for God, you automatically have love for one another. Praise the Lord. When we grow in our love for God, we will love what Jesus loves and who Jesus loves. Well, let me tell you, Jesus loves His church. He loves His bride. And Jesus loves the lost. So if you have the love of God, you're going to love the church, the bride of Christ. And you're going to love the lost. Amen. When we love the church, that love is seen and desired by the lost. It's something you can't find. You can't buy it in this world. It's just not available. It's not available. You can't go to Walmart. You can't order it on Amazon. Amen. You can't get love, the love of God, anywhere in this world. In fact, the world hates God. The world is against God. Yeah, the systems of this world are against God. You say every once in a while we see some celebrity stand up and talk about, I love God, I love this, I love that. Well, that's great. Praise the Lord. I'm not against that. But their systems, the systems of this world, the father of them is the father of lies. He is the God of this world. And He blinds the minds of the world and causes them to go after things in droves that are not of God. That's why we're called to separate ourselves from this world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. I'm telling you this because I love you. You got to disconnect from some of those things. You've got to get rid of some of those things in your life. Why? They're hindering you from loving God. Hallelujah. They're hindering you from greater love. All right. Amen. 1 Peter 1:5. And this is such a great illustration. And it's probably what I'm going to close with here today. But it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. I was looking at this, and a lot of the commentaries were describing this as the choir of Christian character. Try to say that a whole bunch of times. The choir of Christian character. Wasn't it nice to have Sister Tammy singing with us today? Amen. Adding that voice in. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. But each, look at these items, look at these characteristics, each as a part of a choir. And each quality adds in to the harmony in the life of a Christian. It starts with the revelation of who God is. That's the besides this. That's what it was talking about before. Starts with a revelation of God. That's the first voice. And then it layers in faith. Yeah, you got to believe who God is. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It layers in faith. And then it adds virtue or quality to that faith. How good is your faith? Is it great faith? Is it little faith? Add some virtue to your faith. Now you've got a three-part harmony. Three-part harmony is really nice. It's beautiful. Yeah, but what about a quartet? It's even better. Praise the Lord. So let's add some more knowledge of God. And then add some temperance. Amen. That's like practicing in a band. Amen. Let's add temperance. That's a five-piece band. That's great. What a good sound that is. Amen. But we're not done. Let's add some timing. Let's add some patience in there. And then godliness. And then brotherly kindness. Man, that's a big group. That's like a youth choir. The youth choir said amen. Praise the Lord. That's a great group. We've got revelation of God, faith. We've got virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. What a great sound that is. Amen. But what happens if we don't add the greatest of these things? What happens? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says charity is the greatest of these things. What happens if we don't add charity? 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That clanging, messed up, broken, what is it? Crash. That doesn't sound, it causes disharmony, causes discord. If you don't add charity, we got to add the greatest of these things. But when we do have charity, it's a bond of perfectness. And then we have harmony. Sister Harmony, I didn't know I was preaching to you today, but it's good to see you. 2 Peter 1:8 says this. For if these things, and this is the summation of the choir of the Christian character. If these things be in you and abound, that's greater. Says they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. We've got that harmony of Christian character. You might not have all of that figured out. You might not have all of that good, those good things in your life, but you've got to have. You've got to put on charity. You've got to have the love of God in your life. Amen. But this is what it looks like. This teaches us that spiritual growth at every level, personal, family, church, district, national, the whole church, it needs the active love of God in it to grow. Otherwise, we're barren and we're unfruitful. Amen. You know, we might feel comfortable stopping at brotherly kindness and say, we've done all we're willing to do. I'm going to be cordial with my brother. I'm going to be nice to him. But Jesus didn't give his life so that we could have brotherly kindness. He didn't give his life so that we could just be cordial to one another or professional or have ethics. He gave his life so that we could have perfect love. Perfect love. That's what we've been talking about today. And the phrase brotherly kindness in the New Testament is a Greek word. You might recognize this word. It's Philadelphia. The word Greek, the word brotherly kindness or brotherly love. Yeah, you've heard of the brotherly shove, right? It's a new play in football that everybody hates. Yeah. But it's translated brother. That's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. Okay? It's a different word than agape or agapo, which is the active love of God. It's a completely different word. And that's why Peter differentiates rightly brotherly kindness and charity. And this matters because brotherly love is achievable by human efforts. It may be because of some shared experience, like a traumatic event. Amen. It's achievable through human ingenuity. And we built the Sears Tower together. Or we built this together. That's brotherly kindness. It's achievable even through agreement. When you sign a contract, you're going to be honoring that contract. When you sign up for a job or you sign up for a union, it's achievable through agreement, a set of ethical principles. And we need ethics. We need all of these things. We need a set of guiding principles. But if all you have is brotherly love, like I said, it might be enough to start a club or another union or get a big crowd together, but it won't grow a church. It won't grow our church because brotherly love can't save. God's love is the only love that can save. God's love. Amen. The greatest example I have of this in Scripture is the story of Joseph. And I'm closing with this. Musicians, you can come. The story of Joseph. And it's way too long to read. It's Genesis 37 through 50. I don't have time to read through it or go through the whole story. But if you look at Joseph's life, like, you know, he comes off as like this little, you know, punk 17-year-old kid that is rubbing it in his brother's face. But, you know, when Joseph had a dream, he made himself vulnerable to his brothers. He went to them first. Every time he had a dream, he went to them first. Why? Because he loved them. He looked up to them. They were his older brothers. And as young brothers do, they look up to their older brothers. He had brotherly kindness and brotherly love. But Joseph had to go through some things. He went, as you know, if you don't know the story, please go read it. It's an awesome, riveting story. But, you know, he gets, you know, sold into slavery. They take his coat of many colors and they give it back to their dad. And they're not lying to him, but they hid the truth from him. They said, look, a beast must have torn Joseph apart. And Jacob is so saddened by it. And it wrecks his life. But another child comes. Benjamin comes. And Benjamin is special to Jacob. And with the way I read it, Joseph didn't even know that Benjamin was alive. He didn't even know that he had a brother until that famine happened. And the brothers had to come to Egypt. Jacob sends them to Egypt and they come and Joseph recognizes them. And they don't recognize Joseph. And so Joseph has this test. You can see this test of his character. And at first I think he, because he accuses them of being spies. And at first I think he kind of wants to get back at them. And he tells them, I'm going to lock you all up in prison. And I'm going to keep you here. And you can send one guy back to your father. And you guys are spies. And he accuses them three times of being spies. And they're talking among themselves. And they admit, and they don't even know Joseph can understand them. But they admit to the wrong that they did. They said, see, it's because of what we did to Joseph. And you look at this story and it breaks my heart. But Joseph, he turns and he begins to weep. He has to hide his face from them. Because it really wrecked them that they've been living all this time with that guilt. And that grief, that what they did, they knew they were wrong. And there's several more times in the story that Joseph just can't hold himself back from weeping. But it was the demonstration of greater love that caused Joseph to not be able to hold back anymore. What am I talking about? Well, Benjamin comes. This is the second time they come back to Egypt, but Benjamin comes along with them. And Joseph sees them coming and he gets a big feast together. And he gives them a whole bunch of food. And he gives Benjamin five times the amount of food than his brothers. And they're all just happy for him. They're not like how they were with Joseph. They were happy because he was getting favor. Their heart had changed. And then Joseph does something that I think is kind of messed up. But he commands his servants to fill their sacks with grain, put their money back in the sacks. And he says, and oh, by the way, the youngest, put my cup in the youngest bag, his sack. And then they leave in the morning. And Joseph sends his servant after them. And when he catches up to them, they say something that they shouldn't have said. But they say, we didn't do anything wrong. If there's anyone here that has the cup, well, kill him, let him die. Or at least let him be your servant. They shouldn't have said that. Because the servant said, okay, if that's what you want, let's look in the bags. And they find the cup in Benjamin's bag. Well, Judah had promised Jacob that he would give his very life for Benjamin's life, if it was required of him. And he pulls Joseph aside and he says, my father, he's well stricken in years, and this would kill him. You just can't let this happen. Come on, have some mercy. He doesn't even know that he's talking to the very one that he's sold into slavery. He doesn't even know. He says, this would kill my father. This would wreck his life. You just can't do this. Would you just take my life? Come on, just kill me. Take my life. I'll be the servant. I'll be the slave. I give my life for the life of my brother, Benjamin. And Joseph couldn't hold himself back anymore. He caused all the Egyptians to leave. He commanded them all out. And it's found in Genesis 45:1. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. Listen to that. The world heard. The world saw greater love demonstrated to them. Why is this important? It's important because God showed Jacob in a vision that in Egypt, Israel was going to go from a family to a great nation. Greater growth. Evangelism in the world. It opened doors that Israel, the tribe of Israel, was able to walk into and have a place to sustain the growth that God wanted in that nation. They went from a small family with 12 brothers to becoming a great and mighty nation. But imagine this with me for a second. Imagine if Joseph had not seen that demonstration of brotherly love. I mean of greater love. Imagine if he had stopped right there at brotherly love. And he had not seen. What if Judah would have said, "Well, I ain't sacrificing my life for this little kid." What if that had happened? Well, God still promised Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation. But I tell you this, it would have been much harder. It would have been much slower. It just wouldn't have happened the same way, Pastor. Why? Because it set a precedence. What you do today among each other sets a precedence for the very many people that God wants to reach through your life. And Judah's sacrifice, or willingness to sacrifice for his brethren, was seen all the way in the courts of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh opened up Goshen for them to come in and grow. Amen. So it's through the love of God. Can you stand with me today? Amen. Maybe you know of a need that your brother has or your sister has. And we believe in the power of prayer. Prayer is not just words. I believe God wants to take us to an even greater dimension of growth in every single life today. And in our church, Pastor. But what we do, how we respond to this message today, how we respond to the greater love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love God. We praised God earlier. We thanked Him for His love. But now it comes to the place. You know how you obtain love? You know how to obtain love? Well, you don't fight for it. It's not achievable by human effort. There's not enough work you can do to deserve the love of God. You receive love by surrendering to it. You just yield yourself to the love of God. I wonder if there's anybody today. We stood together earlier and said we want to live for God our whole life. But is there anybody here today that wants to come and surrender and say, God, I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing, Lord Jesus, come on. Don't stop worshiping. Are you willing? This altar's open. I don't have to say that. Come on and Lord, I sacrifice myself to you, God.